Well, good evening, Logos family, and those watching and joining us on Facebook Live and YouTube. We welcome you to our Wednesday evening Bible study as we've been looking at Ordinary Champions. Tonight will be our final one of the Ordinary Champions series, and we're going to be looking at a man who went by the name of Malachi. It is another one of the minor prophets. And as we discussed last week, just because the name is minor prophet, it does not mean the message that he has to say is anything less. It does not mean what is contained in the chapters is any less important, but rather it means that the prophecy is shorter. And so there are fewer chapters than there would be in, let's say, Isaiah or Jeremiah. And so in this prophecy tonight of Malachi, we see that the people of God, the Israelites, his chosen people, had experienced glory moments with God, such as the great Exodus when he brought them out from the hands of Pharaoh. They also experienced times of suffering and hardship, especially when they were wandering around in the wilderness. And now they are God's chosen people, yet they have found themselves in a place where they are apathetic, even though they are the descendants of Abraham. As I mentioned, the inheritor, God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, the inheritance of a very rich future in God, they still were struggling. They could see any rewards of their faithfulness towards God and in their obedience. They could also see the punishments because they experienced that. These were things that they would be telling to their children. For instance, when God said to them in Deuteronomy 11:19, he said, "You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." So the children of Israel, whatever they encountered and whatever they experienced in God, whether it be his provision, whether it be their trials and their suffering, these were things that God had encouraged them to share with their children. As well, in Joshua chapter 4, there's another account when they were crossing over the Jordan and they were encouraged to take rocks of remembrance. And when they picked up those rocks after crossing the Jordan, these rocks were there to be left for those generations that were to follow. And they would see the rocks, and when they would ask what the rocks were all about, then they would be told of how they crossed over the Jordan. And again, they would be told of God's great providence in their life and God's ways in their life. So even though they knew who they were, even though they knew they were God's chosen people, even though they had stored in their hearts and shared with their children of God's goodness before them, we still find ourselves tonight in the book of Malachi, where the very chosen people of God, the very people who have history of God's goodness, God's faithfulness, have become apathetic towards him. They've become lethargic. Instead of remembering that they were God's children, instead of remembering how he always protected them, how he provided for them, instead they were taken up by their present day circumstances. They were looking at what was going on around them, the troubles they were facing in that moment in time. They were just considering where they were in that moment, rather than encouraging themselves, as God was with us in the past, so he will be with us now. Instead of looking in the mirror reflection of God's image and saying, "I am a child of Father God, and he has provided in the past, and he will continue to provide now," they look through the fogged up mirror of their circumstances, and they allowed it to cause disillusionment to enter in and that apathy to set in. Instead, they could have been reminding themselves of how they received God's mercy, how they received his hope, and how they received a future that could have been blessed of God and could have been led by God. And so in comes your Creator God, and he wants to declare a message to them. And he says this, it's as though he goes, excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention, please? I just want you to know, I have always loved you. It's as though he speaks through the prophet Malachi, I've always loved you. Well, we have to just pause for one moment. Who is this Malachi? Malachi, his name means a messenger of God. Perhaps it could be a short abbreviation for Malachiah, meaning messenger of Jehovah. The other thing that some people think, or some scholars think, is that perhaps his name Malachi wasn't actually his birth name, but rather it was a name given to him because of the position he held. He was a prophet of God. He was bringing an oracle of God. He was bringing a message to God's people. And so therefore, since Malachi meant messenger of God, some have thought that this wasn't truly his birth name. This was a title that belonged to him, such as when you refer to your pastor in the church and you say, Pastor, hi, how are you, Pastor? And so perhaps this could have been the scenario with Malachi. But God has something that he wants to say, and so he speaks through Malachi, and verse 1 says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The King James Version says it this way, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And so Malachi is speaking on God's behalf, this very burden that is resting heavy on God's heart. What has gone on? God has a burden for his people. His priests are operating corruptly. If we were to look into verses 6 and onward, it said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my fear? Or where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food. And then it goes on to say that not only did these priests offer polluted food, but they offered blind animals. The animals that were to be sacrificed unto God were to be without spot or blemish. And so now these priests were not just offering polluted food, they were offering blind animals. And they were offering those that are lame or sick. And so God was calling them out. These priests were operating corruptly. Instead of valuing the presence of God, instead of coming to before him in humbleness and in purity and following his ordinances as he had said, so that they could see his glory, they were operating in a place of corruption. They were making the sacrifice. They were making that which was holy something that was just habit. Something that was, well, let's just get it done and over with. Well, here, that's okay. That lamb looks good enough for me. Rather than regarding the presence of the Lord, regarding the holiness of God. How could these priests lead God's people if they weren't walking in the ordinances of God, if they weren't walking in the ways that God had established that they were to do in preparing the sacrifice before him? Not only that, we find out, if you were just to I'm just capsulizing the book, men were also marrying women that were not of God. They were marrying pagan women. They were even getting involved in divorce. If they were marrying pagan women, then there was a split in the home as to honoring God and fearing God. So they weren't raising their children then in the ways of the Lord. As I said, divorce became another issue that was rising up among them. And so then The people have just have this apathy coming in. Their leaders are not leaders that are God-fearing. They just allow themselves to follow the way of the pagans and follow the ways of the world. And now, as I said again, they become apathetic because they've heard prophecies from Isaiah. They've heard prophecies from Jeremiah and Micah, and they've yet to see these prophecies come true. And so their hearts are becoming just maybe weakened in the sense of, but when, God, when will you come? When will those things which you have declared come to pass? And so Malachi presents this oracle, this burden of God, but he presents it to the people in a way that is different than we've seen in some of the other prophetic literature. And he presents it as a conversation between God and his people. And it starts off like this in Malachi verses 1-5. It says, "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved me? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Eden says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel." So what do we see happening here? We see that Israel, God says to them, "I have always loved you." When he says, "I have loved you," you need to write that down in the margin of your Bible. God loves me. When he says to the children of Israel, "I have always loved you," he's declaring that to us today, this many thousands of years later. He's saying to us, "I have always loved you." And you have to put that into your heart and you have to know it. But then Israel says, "How have you loved us?" I don't know if it comes across to you as it does to me, but it almost seems disrespectful. God is saying to them, and here is Father God, and they have the stories that their forefathers have told them. They know of how he has been with them. They know how he has provided for them. And they have the audacity to say, "How have you loved us?" It kind of sounds cynical, doesn't it? But isn't that the way we are today? Isn't that the way we are when trouble hits us and it seems like it's just like a snowball effect? It just gets worse and worse time after time. We just keep getting these problems and things are happening and we look and we say, "But God, don't you love me? God, where are you in this? Don't you see my struggles? I thought that you loved me. Why are you allowing all this bad to happen to me? Why are you allowing all these things that are going on in this world to take place? Where are you, God, in all of this?" Perhaps that was the default of their mind. Perhaps that was in the background of their mind. "Okay, God, we know you've been there. We know you've provided for us. But like seriously, God, don't you see where we are right now? Like, how have you loved us?" You see, the children of Israel were judging God's love by their circumstances. They were judging God's love by what they were seeing in the natural with their own eyes. As they looked around, they saw that the government system was corrupt. They saw that the economy was poor. They saw that everything around them just wasn't what they perceived to be the way it should be for children who were loved by God. But God, clearly, before he goes on to just share his whole burden with them through Malachi, prefaces it with saying, "I have always loved you. I have loved you." It's the very statement. When God makes this kind of a statement in his word, he's saying, "I want you to know that I have fulfilled every deepest desire of your heart. In my love, every desire that you have in your heart, every part of you is completely made whole through my love. When you receive my love, and when you when you have gained my love, then you are completely accepted by me. You are completely adored. God's not holding a carrot saying to you, well, you know, if you obey me, and if you do this, and if you do that. No, his love is unconditional towards us. He didn't say, if you straighten up before and behave like I've commanded in my law, then I'm going to think about loving you. Not at all. His love comes with grace and no conditions. He says, I've loved you. I've always loved you. That's the New Living Translation is the one that renders it, I've always loved you. He's declaring his everlasting affections towards us, his enduring affections towards Israel. He's the creator of the universe and his chosen people, the Israelites, through every single moment and stage of their life, he has loved them. Whether it was in the good days of them walking in obedience, or whether it was in their bad days when they were murmuring, complaining in the wilderness, God continued to love them. Let's look at the demonstrations of his love. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 9, for you are people holy to God, holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possessions. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping an oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So what do we see here? He loves them because why? They are holy to the Lord. He has chosen them. They are his treasured possession. He set his love on them and he chose them. So he doesn't just say it once that you're chosen. He says it again another time. You're chosen. He is faithful to his word, his love, and to all who love them. We can take those things that are pointed out to us in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8, and we can apply them to ourselves personally. We could know that we are holy to the Lord, that he has chosen us, that we are his treasured possession, that he has set his love on us, and he has chosen us. In case you didn't hear it the first time, you need to hear it the second time. He has chosen you and he is faithful to his word, his love, and his love to you. To you, why? Because you have loved him. Exodus is another demonstration of his goodness, and here we see a display of his love in Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 to 22. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearby. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see the war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. Now listen to what God did, how he displayed his love for them. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Whether they were traveling during the day, the cloud was there to protect them from the heat of the wilderness. Whether they were traveling by night, the fire was there to lead them so that they would be able to see, but the fire was there also to keep them warm should there be a chill in the night air. So God displayed his love to his people, not just by letting them know that they were chosen, not just by letting them know that they were his treasured possession, and that he is faithful to his word, but he displayed it to them by covering them, by being that banner over them, that cloud that would protect them, that fire that would lead them. Whatever display that he would have was that the cloud was there by the day. They could look up to the sky and know that God's presence was there with them and that he was leading them. And if it came dark at night and they were feeling that the way before them would become dark, they could look up to the sky and know that the light of God's presence would lead them. It would go before them. It would encamp itself around and about them. And we could know the same thing today too. We could know that God would lead us. As long as we are looking to him, he will lead us in the way that he has for us. So he not only spoke of his thoughts towards his people, but he demonstrated his love towards them overtly by the cloud of and by the fire. Songs of Solomon 2 verse 4 says that he brought me to his banqueting house, and what? His banner over me is love. Another demonstration of his love. His banner, his protection over you is love. Songs of Solomon chapter 4 verse 9 also says this: you have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glimpse of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. When you are in that place, such as the children of Israel were, instead of allowing themselves to be consumed by the apathy, consumed by the circumstances around them and become apathetic in their heart, all that they needed to do was look up to the Father. All that they needed to do was fix their eyes upon them, upon him. Because why? Then he would say to them, just with one look of your eyes, my heart is captivated. When you're in that place, if you don't know the circumstances and you don't know you're going out and you're coming in and you're just feeling consumed by everything that is going on around you, pause for a moment. Instead of allowing those circumstances to consume you, instead of allowing them to rob you of your place and where you are with Christ, and you're standing with God and knowing and recognizing that you are a chosen one, that he will always be there for you. Instead of letting everything around you distract you, fix your eyes on God. Shift your focus. Shift your focus from the circumstances around you to the one who oversees and knows you, to the one whose banner is over you. Fix your eyes upon him. And what? With one glimpse of your eyes, we have captivated his heart. His love is then poured out upon us. Did you know that no matter what sin place you could find yourself in, no matter what questioning place you would be tonight, whether you're doubting, whether you're just contemplating things in your mind and you just see yourself just ruminating over so many things, your thoughts have become a traffic jam of many thoughts and you can't organize them enough to know whether you're coming or you're going, no matter what place of questioning you can be in tonight, you could even be challenging God like the children of Israel. God, how are you loving me in all of this? How are you loving me? His love is never shaken. His love isn't shaken towards you by your circumstances. His love isn't shaken towards you by your sin. If anything, his love is drawn more to be poured out. He wants you to come from that sin place to receive his love for redemption. Because you're questioning him, because you're being challenged in your mind, his love isn't shaken by that. He wants to demonstrate his love towards you. In fact, the scripture says that God demonstrated his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, what? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just look at him and allow yourself to be captivated by him and allow his love to captivate you. Consider that when you look to God, you have captured his attention. Don't look to your circumstances, look to God. So Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39, just to kind of seal that thought of God's love and how the circumstances of your life and the questionings of your life and the sin of your life does not change or shake in his love. We need to consider that through the scripture. And the scripture of Romans 8, 35 to 39 says this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor thing present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You could be in that questioning place tonight. You could be in that apathetic place tonight. But if you just shift your attention and you look to God, nothing will separate you from the love of God. All you need to do is go to him in that repentant place and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of you. God, I've allowed myself to be distracted from you. Instead of looking to you, God, I've looked at myself. I've looked at the circumstances. I've allowed myself to be consumed. Lord, I've allowed myself to go off your path. The children of Israel thought they had seen the faithfulness of God. Even though they had seen the faithfulness of God, even when they walked in disobedience, they still challenged him back, asking him, how have you loved us? Even when they were in the wilderness complaining and God continued to have the pillar of fire and the cloud over watch of them, they still, even though they knew in the murmuring times of their life, God did not retract his love. They still came at him and said, how, God, how have you demonstrated his love? In the New Living Translation, it reads like this: this is how I showed my love for you. I loved your ancestor Jacob, but I rejected his brother Esau and devastated his hill country. I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert for jackals. Esau's descendants in Edom may say, we have been shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. But the Lord of heaven's armies reply, they may try to rebuild, but I will demolish them again. Their country will be known as the land of wickedness, and their people will be called the people with whom the Lord is forever angry. Imagine that. When you see the destruction for yourselves, you will say, truly, the Lord's greatness reaches far beyond Israel's borders. So we have to stop here for a moment and consider something. When the phrase says Esau does not, he rejected Esau, it doesn't refer to Esau's destiny. It's just simply letting us know God chose Jacob, not his brother Esau. God chose Jacob, that it was going to be through Jacob's bloodline that we would then have the Messiah. It was through Jacob's bloodline that we would then even have John the Baptist. Okay, and so the Messiah would come, and God allowed Esau to father a nation, but his nation, Edom, would then become the enemies of the Israelites. And they would, instead of being cousins and family, they would become enemies. But God cared for the Israelites, but they couldn't see his love. If you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, you would remember that Esau was hungry and he went to his brother for something to eat. And his brother says, well, give me your birthright. And so Esau, in that moment of hunger, valued more something to eat than the birthright that God had given him, that birth order to be the firstborn son, to have that place of inheritance as the firstborn son. And so what did he do? He sold it to Jacob. And Jacob, the younger twin, then became the grandson of Abraham, through which his covenant, the people, the Jews would come. But sadly, all of Esau's kids, all of his grandkids and his great grandkids, they were sentenced because of Esau selling his birthright. They were sentenced to be outside of God's favor. Instead of having the favor of the firstborn, instead of having the inheritance and walking his great grandsons and grandsons and his kids walking in that inheritance, they had to now, because of Esau's poor decision, be outside of God's favor. Poor choices are going to cost you. You need to know that when we see that God has always loved us, and he refers to Esau and he refers to the Edomites, it's also a remembrance to us. Be careful of the choices you make. Be careful of the things that you do. Your choices will cost you. Your sin could cause destruction for those that follow behind you. It could remove that blessing, but God remains faithful. I'm sure you can empathize with the children of Israel, even though they're asking these questions. They had gone through a lot. You know, they had this book of Malachi is actually during the times of Nehemiah and Ezra, and so they just came from the time of their temple being rebuilt and the walls being rebuilt, and so they saw destruction and they understood. And so I'm sure that you could empathize with them, that they were people that were just hurting for the hard times that they have seen, the hard times that they were in. And so they're saying, God, where are you in all of this? They're asking, where is your love, God, seriously? So it may not come across as cynical as it did initially when God says, I've always loved you. But God, where are you in all of this? Perhaps we could look at it in an empathetic way through the mirror of our circumstances, of how we respond to God when trials hit us. You see, Malachi is just an ordinary man being used of God to speak of God's burden, but he's also demonstrating to us very ordinary people who are responding to God just like you and I would respond to God when we're in troubled times, when we face stormy seasons, when we're challenging God, where are you in all of this? Where's your covering, God? Where's your covering now? I don't see you leading me. And yet this ordinary messenger is going to demonstrate to God's people his unfailing love. Imagine their eyes when God speaks of Esau's people, the Edomites, coming out from his covering and out and being out of his blessing. Imagine them saying to themselves, gosh, I'm certainly glad I'm from the descendant of Jacob. I'm glad that I'm not from Esau's clan. I'm glad. Imagine some of them might say when God said that they would be destroyed, imagine some of them would thought, gosh, if I was my uncle's child, my children wouldn't see tomorrow. My great-grandchildren wouldn't see tomorrow. So I'm sure that their eyes were overwhelmed in this moment. Though they had not yet seen the destruction of the Edomites, it was going to come to pass. How do we know this? Because there's one other very short prophet. His name is Obadiah, and he speaks of it in Obadiah verses 1 through 4. And he says this. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up. Let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwellings. Who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloof like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. So we know what God just said to the children of Israel when he says that they will be, your own eyes would see, and you will say, great is the Lord beyond this border of Israel. When he tells you that when he says that the Edomites would be utterly destroyed, they could believe it because Obadiah confirms it, that the time is coming. Oh, they might be lofty now. Oh, they might be sitting up high and looking pretty good now to you, oh Israel, but my day is coming. Mark my words. And so now they are reminded, now they are told, look, I love you. You are a descendant of Jacob. You are my chosen people. I have treasured you. I have covered you. I just one glimpse of your eyes captures my heart time and time again. Look, be grateful you're not part of Esau's people. Be grateful you're not outside of my favor. And so when they hear of this and they hear of how God will destroy them, they have become a shift in their hearts. And now some of them perhaps are grateful while others are wavering. How do I say this? God's word declares that the Edomites would be taken down, and therefore that settles it. It's a point final. It's done. If God said it, it will happen. But an ironic change begins to take place. If we go to Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 to 7, and I'm just going to read it in 6 to 7. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? It's a little bit ironic that they should be now asking God. These are the same ones who just said to God, how do you love us? Now they're saying to him, how do we return? How do we return? Doesn't it seem to be a contrast to you? Doesn't it seem that first they're asking him, God, how do you love us? How have you loved us? And now they're saying, how do we return? Where have we strayed? Where have we gone wrong? And so the only reason why the people haven't been destroyed up to this point is because of God's love. Why? Because he's reminding them, I am the Lord. I don't change. As I was with you in the past, as I was with your forefathers, as I demonstrated my love to them, so I have not changed. I am that same God. Our blessings of salvation could be destroyed by our sin, but if we, the sinner, go to God in repentance, then we can find that he will turn us around, that he will transform us. We see this. If we go back to the beginning of this chapter in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming. And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So what do we see here? We see that God is sending his messenger. Who's this messenger that's going to prepare the way? Who's this one that is going to make way for what he is going to do? It's none other than John the Baptist. There's a couple named Zechariah, the priest. He is righteous in the sight of God. His wife Elizabeth is barren, and yet they have no child. And so God is going to bless them with a child. Zechariah has been working carefully in the temple, offering up the incense before the Lord, when the angel of Gabriel appears before him and tells him that he is going to have a son. And you could read of the account right in Luke chapter 1. And he tells him that he is going to have a son, and that he would be the one that would lead people to the Lord. Here, let me read it to you instead of just trying to recount it. And he says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So here's the ironic part. Malachi is saying, the Lord who you seek, the King James Version says, the Lord whom you desire. Now, this is funny. Here is the people that was saying, how have you loved us? And then they're saying, how can we return when we haven't strayed? And now Malachi is saying to them, the Lord whom you have desired. This isn't what they were doing. This isn't the lifestyle that they were living. In fact, as we have said, and if you read through the whole book of Malachi, it will only take you about 15 minutes, if that. And you will see how the priests, as I mentioned, were living corruptly. They were offering weekend sacrifices before the Lord. They weren't following the ordinance of the Lord. Divorce was happening. They were marrying pagan women. They were raising their children pagan. They weren't giving of their tithes to the Lord. All of this was going on. And he's saying, the Lord whom you seek, or the Lord, the one that you have been desiring, will appear suddenly. The God that they were seeking would suddenly come. But how was he going to come? He was going to come as a cleansing purifier to his temple. You see, they're seeking him, but God's going to make alignment in his house. He's going to clean up things in his house that shouldn't be there. He's going to make the wrongs right. He does that within our lives. When God appears within our life, when he takes up residence within us, as we have said in our studies of the Holy Spirit, do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? When he takes up residence within us, he cleans up within us all that is not of him, all those things that are defiling our sacrifice of praise. And so instead of our life bringing honor and glory glory to him. We have things that are hindering us, things that are giving us a limp, things that are causing our testimony perhaps to be in question. And so what does God do? He comes into the temple and he purifies and he cleanses. Why? Because the Lord whom you seek, the one which you have been desiring, he is going to suddenly appear and he's going to clean up house. And he's going to purify. But he says, don't be afraid of this fire. The fire isn't going to harm you. In fact, the fire will only purify you. Just as silver and gold are not destroyed in the fire, but they are made better through the fire, so God is going to refine you and make you better through the fire. So God, through his Holy Spirit, is going to do something greater in you today, as you look to him and he appears within your life. He comes to refine you and to purify you and to cleanse you. This ordinary messenger of God, this ordinary, as we've been saying, champion, what is he saying? He's pointing us to God. He's pointing us to the oracle of God. He's pointing us to the burden of God. Can we just bring it home? Let's just put the children of Israelites, the children of Israel right here for a moment, and let's just make it 2021 and apply it to us today. The Lord appears to us through this book of Malachi, and he's saying, look, you've allowed yourself to become distracted. You've allowed yourself to be caught up with the cares of the world. You've allowed yourself to get off track. Once upon a time, you looked forward to going to church. Once upon a time, you would almost race to be at church, and you would worship me. And I would remember the days when you would lift up your hand and your eyes were totally fixed upon me. And in that moment, you were just encapsulated by me. And the two of us were just spending that time together. And you didn't care about Sister So-and-so beside you or Brother So-and-so across from you, because in that moment you were just taken up from me. But now you've allowed your arms to be weighed down, and now you have not as much as lifted up that sacrifice of praise, but instead you're lifting up a weakened thing. Well, God, if and you've interrupted my plan of action to come in and intervene in your life and to lead you and to guide you and be that source of strength and to be that source of love and to be that covering over you, instead you have gone to modern vices. You have gone to little ways out. You've called your friends when you've been in trouble. You've turned to the bottle. You've turned to the drug. And you've made your own way and your own solution. But now I'm calling you to return to me. And you're saying, how shall I return to you? Just all you need to do is turn your eyes upon Jesus. And what will he do? I will come into your temple. I will cleanse you. I will purify you. I will make you my bride. I will make you ready for that day when I would come. What happened to the children of Israel when this burden was exposed to them and God spoke from his heart and he just laid everything out? Well, it says to us in Malachi 3, verses 16 and 18, it said, then those who feared the Lord, those who feared the Lord, do you fear God tonight? Those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and he heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares a son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. So what happened? They turned their eyes upon the Lord. They heard what Malachi had said. They heard Malachi share the burden of the Lord through a conversation between them and God. And they heard these things and they contemplated it within their heart. And they took inventory within their hearts. And they decided that they were going to listen. They were going to return to God. And what happened that day? A book of remembrance was written of all those who feared God and chose to walk righteous before him. what does Malachi 4 verse 2 says? Say, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. When a calf is left in a stall and it's in that confined spot, it can't stretch. It kicks. The walls keep bumping. He keeps bumping into the walls. But when the stall is open before the calf, that calf goes leaping into the pasture. It goes with joy to graze in the field that is set before it. And you and I, when we turn our eyes towards God and we begin to fear him and we begin to revere him as holy, as God over all things, as the God who so loved us, when we make him the Lord of our life, when we return to him and we allow the distractions of the world to fall away to the side, the cares and the burden of the world to fall away to the side, and we fix our eyes upon him, and he is captivated by us, and we are captivated by him, what will happen? His healing will come, and it will restore. Don't be afraid when he says he will come as a purifying, refining fire, because what he comes to do is to make you that shining gold, that shining silver. Remember, the gold and the silver were never destroyed in the fire. They were only made more brilliant. The fire only increased their value. Where are you at tonight? Perhaps you need to pause and take some inventory in your own life. Perhaps you need to consider this ordinary champion, Malachi, whose name may not even have been Malachi. His birth name may not even be known to us. All we do know, that is true, he is a messenger of Jehovah, and he has shared the burden of the Lord with us. And the burden of the Lord is, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. Revelation speaks of it. When he spoke to the church of Philadelphia, you've left your first love. Return to the Lord and return to him with fear and allow that book of remembrance to be rewritten of you. God loves you with an everlasting love. If you're questioning him tonight, if you're questioning his love, ask yourself why you're questioning it. Am I questioning it because I'm like a child, like the children of Israel, that I'm failing to recognize of his goodness? Or I'm questioning it because I'm overwhelmed by the circumstances around me? Whatever be the situation, surrender it to God. And come out from the place of apathy. Come out from that place of lethargy. Perhaps you're questioning it because you've never really given your heart to the Lord. Perhaps you're questioning it because you've never really allowed yourself to be consumed by the God of love and to receive his son Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Oh, you've gone to church, you've sung the songs, you even raised your hands, but you never made that decision. Lord, I choose to believe in you. God, I choose to receive your free gift of salvation. God, I choose to open up myself as a temple where your Holy Spirit can dwell, where your Holy Spirit can lead me and guide me. Tonight, you can make that decision right there, wherever you are, watching from your car, your office, your living room, your bedroom, your lazy boy. You can make that decision tonight. God of love, come visit me. God of love, be my Savior, my God. Forgive me of my sins. Holy Spirit, dwell within me. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the demonstration of these ordinary people that we've seen, like Gideon and Nehemiah, oh God, and even Hosea, Lord, as he demonstrated an element of your love in going after Gomer, Lord. And tonight we see Malachi just pouring out the burden of God, Lord, your burden towards us, because why? You want us to know that you love us. So Lord, I just pray for all those that are watching, may their love towards you tonight, may it increase, oh God. May their eyes be fixed upon you. And Lord, for anyone that is watching that hasn't yet made that firm commitment or has been wavering in their commitment, tonight I ask that they would just look to the book of Malachi and that they would see your picture of love for them, and that they would come to you and to know that you have sent a messenger through John, and John pointed us to who? To Jesus, God. And we just thank you for your son Jesus, who came to pay that price. Lord, I just commit everyone to you, and I pray your blessings upon them until we gather again online next week. In your mighty name I pray, amen. Well, we thank you for being with us tonight online, and we'll be back next Wednesday. However, I do want to just remind you that tomorrow we are having our outdoor service, Canada Day service. We will be celebrating that we are opening up the church this coming Sunday, and you could go online, just go to our website and register. Make sure you register. That's the only way we could have you coming in, so that we can given a proper account and not exceed our numbers. So you need to register whether you're coming tomorrow. I'm not sure where our numbers are at for tomorrow's event, and you need to register for Sunday. So please, following this Bible study, as you click off, go right to the website and register for the upcoming services. If perchance something should happen tomorrow with the weather and our Canada Day service is postponed, and we have to close it because of the rain or lightning, then please check out our Facebook, check out our website. We will inform you of it there. But if not, we look forward to seeing your smiling faces as we rejoice with the Lord after how many months, 10 months just about, of not being able to be together in person and celebrate God's goodness and end the evening with some fireworks. So God bless you from our house to yours. May you stay well and stay safe. In Jesus' name, we'll see you Sunday morning right here on Facebook and YouTube. Bye for now.